All right, welcome back again. This is Table Talk, your healthy theological radio addiction, and I'm your host, Pastor Brent Kuhlman. All right, I want to read Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 10 to 24, and then I want to make some, just flyby remarks on that section, and then some in-depth remarks on this section, because I think it would be really helpful to do that, because this is really a delicious part of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So let me read the text, starting at verse 10 from chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Right, now, just a few remarks as, by way of overview here of those verses. The church, again, is God's outpost in the world, a bridgehead, if you will, in an alien, in a very hostile world. And we're seeing this more and more and more, aren't we? And so the life of the Christian is a life of battle. And it's a battle against the powers of Satan himself. And for this battle, you're not left on your own. God prepares you for this battle. God gives you the knowledge that there is this unseen and ever-present enemy. God gives you strength. He equips you with divine defensive and offensive weapons. There's the truth, his truth for a cincture, if you will, his righteousness for your breastplate, his gospel of peace for sandals, if you will, for being able to move quickly. Faith for your shield, hope of salvation for your helmet, and his word as your spiritual sword. These weapons, if you will employ as a Christian with prayer, and you as Christians, plural, will strengthen your ranks by supplication, that is more prayer for one another and all the saints, extending God's conquest, if I can talk like this, the conquest of his victory over all sin, death, and the devil through his son, Jesus Christ, you know, that Good Friday victory that he won for us. And it's extended by praying for the apostle so that he can do some more proclaiming the word boldly, as he says in the text. And so I want to make some in-depth remarks, if you will, on those verses, and basically focus on verse 13, taking the whole armor of God so that you can withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Let's remember now that where is the Apostle Paul? Where is he? He's in prison because he's a preacher of the gospel. And you know that these days are coming quickly in the United States, I think. I hope I'm wrong, but I think it's coming where Christian pastors are going to be incarcerated for preaching the gospel. I hope I'm wrong, but I do think those days are coming, and I think they're coming rather quickly. But Paul's in prison because he preached the gospel. And, you know, there are going to be guards there guarding him, Roman foot soldiers most likely. And the person who's writing his letter also probably sits next to him, carefully and neatly writing as Paul speaks. And the letter, of course, let's remind ourselves, goes to the church in Ephesus and then to the neighboring churches in that area. Remember that this is a circular letter that Paul writes, and it's intended to be carried to the churches, beginning at Ephesus by Tychicus. And it's going to be taken from one congregation to the next in Asia Minor. But of course, it begins at Ephesus. And that's why there's a blank space left in the address of the letter, the beginning of the letter, to fill in the name of the congregation, something like our form letter, if you will. And so what the Apostle Paul has to say to one congregation, namely to Ephesus, he means for all of them to hear. And let's not forget that the letters that Paul writes that are in the New Testament, they would be read in the divine service as a sermon from guess who? From Paul himself. So now here in Ephesians 6, as he brings his letter to a conclusion, he recalls the dangers, the difficulties that the little church faces on the earth, this little band of believers. And that hasn't changed at all to this day. So his words also speak to us today about the dangers and difficulties that we face as well. Again, Paul's in prison because he's preached the gospel of Jesus. Remember, he says in the text that he's an ambassador in chains. So let's learn something. This is nothing new under the sun. You know, you don't get immunity, diplomatic immunity, because you're an ambassador for Christ. And so if Christ's ambassadors are so easily imprisoned, you know, how easily would it be then to snuff out the churches that Christ himself has established? How easy it would be also for the church to forsake their calling in Christ, as well as the preachers to abandon the gospel for something else, something more painless, or the path of least resistance instead of preaching Christ crucified and risen for sinners. So my point is that St. Paul, he knows the difficulties, he knows the dangers, he knows the temptations. And so what's he do in prison? Well, you know, he doesn't sit and watch TV all day and lift weights all day. But he prays. He prays while he's in prison. And of course, the question is, will the church survive? Will the church fight? Will the church contend for the gospel? Will the pastors do the same? Will they stand firm? Or will the church and her pastors, will they cave in to the pressures of a godless culture, a culture that hates the church and hates Christ? And so that's why Paul says, as he closes his letter here in chapter 6, be strong in the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his, did you notice this? His mighty power. You know, St. Paul, you know, very cagey, very wise. He knows that the Christians that he'd left behind, you know, they're not strong on their what? On their own. And neither was he. St. Paul isn't strong on his own as well. Paul had experienced this in his own life about what he had been as a Pharisee, you remember? He knew that out of the heart come evil thoughts and sexual immorality, theft and murder and adultery and greed and malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Paul knew his heart. He knew the hearts of his believers. They're at the same time believers, but at the same time they're sinners. So he knows people. So he knows that the same evil is at work, not only in his culture and ours, but it was also at work in him. And it's at work in all of us. Well, Paul glances up, if you will, and then he writes, you know this in Romans 7, he says, you know, I know that in me, in my flesh, there dwells nothing good in me. And so that's why he says here in Ephesians, he says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And as I mentioned to you, he would glance up, and as he's writing this letter, well, who would he see? And I think this is where he gets the imagery. He's going to see what? The Roman guards, the Roman soldiers. And so, you know, Paul sees the common foot soldier's armor and belt, his shoes, his shield and helmet. He sees the sword that dangles from the Roman soldier's belt. The Roman soldier is a person that's outfitted for what? Outfitted for battle, or equipped for war. The Roman soldier is equipped for battle, ready for battle. And so as Paul would see the Roman guards, and of course their lives would be completely devoted to who? To Caesar. Paul sees the Christian in baptism when he says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Isn't that interesting? Because, you know, we usually think of Christians as, well, we're pacifists. You know, we don't go to battle. We don't go to war. We're all pacifists. And, you know, using military terms in the church, you know, we kind of get squeamish about that or nervous, you know. there's that hymn. But it's the favorite one, you know. You know what I'm talking about. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. And then stand up for Jesus. You, what's the language? You soldiers of the cross. Those those lines would seem to fit more of an army rather than something that you would sing in the liturgy. Because, you know, you talk about Christian soldiers marching as to war or soldiers of the cross, that brings up, you know, a PC view of things, namely crusades and how evil those words, you know, or those things were. But, you know, the early church saw things differently. You know, Paul, as well as the other believers in the early church, they saw that holy baptism was a kind of, how shall I put this? A draft, if you will. Getting drafted or a conscription into an army. And whose army would that be? Well, it'd be the Lord Jesus Christ's army. And so one of our favorite hymns that we all love to sing, you know the words, I'll just say the words. All newborn soldiers of the crucified bear on their brows the seal of him who died. You know, lift high the cross. Remember that hymn? Again, all newborn soldiers of the crucified bear on their brows the seal of him who died. So my point is that when Paul tells us to finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power and putting the full armor of God on so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes, Paul is simply saying, as he said all throughout Ephesians, that your baptism means something in your life. You have been marked in holy baptism, and you have been recruited, if you will, for spiritual warfare. And that's why Paul says in the text, you know, we're not contending against flesh and blood, but we are contending against rulers, authorities, powers of the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, I want to make a particular point on that. Because we think that our enemies are fellow human beings. Don't we? Of course we do. And that makes sense. But our enemies are not just bad people that are in our lives. Our enemies, you know, it isn't Disney. It isn't Hollywood. It's not the Democrats or the Republicans. Our enemies are not the ACLU. The NEA or the NRA or the, you know, the president, his wife, or whatever straw man that you might want to set up. But the enemy of God's kingdom is not flesh and blood. That's what Paul says in the text. The enemy is the rulers and authorities and the powers of present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, Paul says. That's to say it's the devil, unbelief, false teaching, and our own sinful flesh. The enemy is not our fellow human beings. You see, Jesus, the Word made flesh, he takes on our flesh and blood to die for flesh and blood human beings, every last one of them, every sinner. And so we can never make another person, no matter how wicked they may be, the enemy of God. So this is spiritual warfare. Here it is. Know your enemy. Know your enemy. And again, the enemy of God's kingdom is not flesh and blood. The enemy, as Paul says in the text, are the rulers, authorities, and powers of the present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Well, I've run out of time. We hear the music. And so I'm going to pick up this again next week and continue with it and run with it. In the meantime, stay Lutheran, my friends. And if you're not Lutheran, why don't you become one? Bye-bye.